We go ahead at this point and dismiss our junior church, so young people up through grade four can head out at the door to my left with the Kamibayashiyamas. Trust you'll have a good time in the Word of God this morning, and I trust that those of us who remain here in the auditorium will as well. So let me ask you to turn back again to Ephesians 4. Our text this morning really is both found in Exodus and in Ephesians 4. Just really some corresponding passages of truth in both of those places. Now, if you were here last Lord's Day morning, we were studying the eighth commandment, which of course says, "Thou shalt not steal." And you may remember that I referenced a research study on employee fraud that was conducted by the Statistic Brain Research Institute, and it really is a thing, and they're really a very reputed organization. And I mentioned that one of the findings in that study was that 75% of those surveyed admitted to having stolen from their employer at least once. And so 75% admitted that they were thieves. A lot of stealing going on there. But you know what, folks? The percentage is even higher when it comes to lying. Back in 1991, there was a book on the bestsellers list called The Day America Told the Truth. And it has 270 pages, at least in the hardback version, revealing what Americans really think across a broad spectrum of things. And there were a lot of very probing and pointed questions that were asked, and researchers going through and surveying people across a broad spectrum of our country. And one of the questions that was asked by the researchers for that book had to do with lying. And the findings were that a startling 91% of Americans admitted that they lie regularly. Okay, that regularly was the word that was used in the statement. 91% of Americans surveyed said that they lied regularly. Now, you might wonder if it's really that high. Let me suggest that I think it is. You know, maybe even higher. First of all, because there may have been some who said they didn't lie regularly and they were lying. But more significantly, that statistic has been consistently corroborated by similar studies since then, including one not too long ago by the Statistic Brain Research Institute. And the results have been uniformly in the low 90s, 90, 91, 92, 93%, you know, across the spectrum of American people when asked about do you lie regularly. More than 90% of the people. It wasn't just kind of one oddball artifact back in 1991. It wasn't some convoluted wording in that survey. Just asked plainly, and the day that America told the truth, okay, 91% of people said, "I lie regularly." Now there's some demographic variance. Men, sad to say, are reportedly lie more than women. And younger people lie more than older people, this study found. But let me just suggest that even if you are an older lady, which would be the most prone to truthfulness, your demographic still lies a lot. And there's just a lot of lying going on. But here's what I found even more unsettling from some of these surveys. And again, this statistic is corroborated by more than just one particular research study. You know, it's one thing to admit to lying and to acknowledge that it's wrong. And I trust that when you lie, you're saying, "Yes, this was wrong. I should not have done that. God, would you forgive me? You're trying to make it right." You realize that lying is wrong. But here's the interesting thing. 69% of Americans surveyed expressed the belief that in many instances, in some cases, in most instances, there's nothing wrong with telling a lie. Only 31% believe that honesty is always the best policy. So more than two-thirds of people say, you know what, sometimes lying is okay. You know, let me offer an example of the kind of thinking that studies like that reveal. On October 25th, 2016, just before the last presidential election, the Washington Post ran an opinion piece entitled, "Why Politicians Lie." And it's a short article, and divided into three sections with the following headings. Heading number one, lying to facilitate deals, okay? Heading number two, lying to exploit public ignorance. And heading number three, and this is the one that I was really focused on, is political lying always wrong? So let me ask you to guess. What do you think the guy's answer was? No, political lying is not always wrong. He went on to suggest some situations where lying is not only defensible and justifiable, but might even be desirable in order to prevent harm to people, in order to advance a certain agenda. And here's how he attempts to strike a balance. Political lying is generally wrong, but sometimes committing these sins, his word, might be the only way to avoid much greater evil. And you know, folks, that's where our culture is at. You can justify just about anything. There are no absolutes. And you know, if you can kind of see a scenario where telling an untruth achieves some desirable to you purpose, then ergo lying is okay. And two-thirds of Americans believe that to be so. Some years ago, there was an article in the Chicago Tribune entitled, "Scholars Say It's True. Lying is part of human nature." Now, I have no problem with that title. Lying is part of man's sinful human nature. And the Bible corroborates that. But the point being made in the article isn't the same one that the Bible is making. Let me read you just a couple statements made by the researchers. Proficiency at lying. Ever use that expression? He's very proficient at lying. Proficiency at lying may be the best measure of advancement in societies and in young people. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of the self. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never sat back and seen one of my children lie at a very young age and applaud that and say, "All right, he's advancing, he's developing. This is an important step in his development as a person." You know, an important step, I suppose, in the development of the sinful self, you know, in the flourishing of that old nature, the flesh. But folks, I point these things out to you to say this is where our world sits in great, great measure. That lying can be justified, can be defended, can even be desirable. Everybody does it. A lot of the time it's okay. Sure, there are certain instances where you shouldn't lie, but there's a lot of instances where it's no big deal, and we are surrounded by that. For those of us who are parents, our children are immersed in that thinking as they rub shoulders with the world that's out there. Some of you who work in the business world, you are encouraged, maybe not in so many words, but subtly, to maybe be dishonest in things, to sign something as having been done because it's almost done, though not quite done, to misrepresent a certain product or whatever it might be. That is out there in our world, and it presses upon us, and if we do not stand up against it, it'll press us into that mold. That mold where we begin to take kind of a soft view towards that which is dishonest. You know, when they were talking about those being important first steps of advancement, I guess that would make Jesus not very advanced, since he never lied. Didn't develop very much, did he? Folks, lying is a pervasive sin. It's all around us, and it always has been. We see it first in the Bible in Genesis 3, where Satan lies to Adam and Eve about what God had said. And the truth is, the devil has always been a liar, and God has always been a truth teller. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments give us principles to live by that are in keeping with the character and nature of God. And we've talked about how those commandments really help us to love God better, to love God more, to live in a manner that honors God, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love our fellow man, the men and women around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is really what the Ten Commandments is all about. Jesus tells us as much. He says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's when Jesus was asked, what's the first and great commandment? That was his answer. Basically, the first half of the Ten Commandments and the second half. Love God, love your neighbor. Well, this morning we'll be looking at the ninth commandment. So we're closing in on finishing up this study. And the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16, says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, so there is just the stated commandment in Deuteronomy, the wording is, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, but the same idea. And in the New Testament, we see another way of saying it in the passage that we read earlier. Take a look at Ephesians 4:25. So this really, that section, that last part of Ephesians, affirms a number of the commandments in the second table of the law. And here's one of them, Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The title of the message this morning is similar to those words that Paul wrote in Ephesians, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are a trustworthy, truth-telling God who cannot lie. It's impossible for you to lie. And because of that, we can find such security in the promises of your word, in the gospel of salvation, in the way of eternal life. Father, your desire for us that we would follow your example and be people who speak the truth, people who have a love for you and a love for our brothers and sisters, people who speak the truth, who can be trusted. And yet the devil, the world, play upon our flesh, and our old man just wants to go down a path of dishonesty, of not speaking the truth. I pray, Father, that you would just challenge us from your word this morning, that we would, with renewed resolve, have a desire to live in light of the ninth commandment, to live in light of the many, many instructions that say similar things throughout both the Old and the New Testaments. But that we would realize how desperately we need your Spirit's ministry in our lives and your enabling grace if we are to grow day by day, step by step, to be more like Jesus in every way, including our trustworthiness, our honesty, our desire to speak the truth from a heart of love for our fellow man and for our God. Pray, Father, that you would use your word in a mighty way in our lives this morning, apply it in each life in exactly the way that is most needed. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and words that I might say just what you would have me to say. I pray that your Spirit would illumine your word and that we might receive it by faith with a heart to obey. Independence on you, that we might be changed by it. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, that they would realize that we can't clean up our own acts, that doing better and trying harder is not the way of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And when we become your child, then you begin that work of change and growth in our lives. So we commit this time to you now, Father. We ask your blessing as we study your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, strictly speaking, the ninth commandment is a prohibition against perjuring oneself in a judicial proceeding. Now, that's what it's alluding to by the expression, don't bear false witness against someone, okay? You know, when we go to court, people are called as witnesses, right? They're called to testify. And really the language here in this commandment, the particular application that it's addressing is don't bear a false witness. Don't be a false witness. Don't give a perjured testimony against your neighbor. Okay, that's the very specific application. But as we have seen throughout this study on the Ten Commandments, God's intention is to take a particular application and apply it much more broadly and much more deeply and not just emphasize a certain particular outward activity, but really what's going on in the heart and all that flows from that. So we saw that Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said that you shall not murder, you shall not kill, but Jesus said, I say unto you that even hateful thoughts and harsh, malicious words, those are of the same nature as the heart that wants to kill or take a life. And he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but he says that lustful looking is of that same family of sins, and that commandment prohibits not only the outward act of adultery, but also the mindset, the thinking, the voyeuristic outlook that leads to adultery. And as you work your way through, if you go to the Old Testament, the last part of the book of Exodus and into Leviticus is in large measure just a commentary and an application of the Ten Commandments, of those same principles, and just elaborating on them and giving them different examples and different specifics and outlining then consequences for the covenant community in that regard. But really, it's an elaboration. And in God's inspired commentary on the Ten Commandments, we read this in Leviticus 19:11. Ye shall not steal. Okay, so there's the eighth commandment. Neither, notice he says this, deal falsely. That's the idea of giving a false witness. And then he kind of expands on that. Neither lie one to another. So in God's thinking, when he says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, he's thinking much more broadly than just don't perjure yourself in court. There's a lot of people who don't perjure themselves in court. They take their oath seriously and they tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But then they step out of the courtroom and they have no sense of connection that I need to continue to speak the truth. And God certainly is wanting this applied in a very broad way because, folks, God hates lying. He hates it. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly, truthfully, are his delight. How about this familiar passage? Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now you say, certainly there are other important commandments and prohibitions. Yeah, there are, but these are some that God in particular highlights as being particularly egregious and burdensome to him. And two of the seven have to deal with telling the truth and not lying. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaketh lies. Those are two of the seven things that God highlights as being especially onerous in his sight. God hates lying because it goes against his very nature. God is a God of truth. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14 says that our Savior is full of grace and truth. In John 16:13, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And John 17:17 tells us that God's Word is truth. And there's all kinds of other references that tell us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all people of truth. They are persons of truthfulness. God is inherently a true God, an honest God, a trustworthy God, and His Word, which is His speech to us, is likewise absolutely, utterly, entirely true. And God says, there's our pattern. We are to be truth tellers just as our God is. We are to speak the truth just as God's Word does. We serve a God of truth. Now the devil, on the other hand, is and always has been a liar. Jesus was talking to some of the Jews who refused to believe his words, and they were challenging his truthfulness. And they claimed that they were secure with God because they descended from Abraham. And here's how Jesus responds to them. He says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You know what, folks? If you are not born again through salvation in Christ, you are a child of the devil. You say, Pastor, that's a little harsh. That's a little over the top. But that is what this verse and others are saying. Is that either you belong to God or you belong to the devil. There's no neutral middle ground. It's one or the other. And Jesus was speaking to these unbelievers who refused his word, and he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He doesn't dwell and deal in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, lying contradicts the very character of God and plays into the hands of Satan. So God gives us just repeatedly, throughout the Scripture, commands about truthfulness. Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. That's what Paul actually is quoting in our text in Ephesians 4. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Okay, Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. That's from Zechariah 8:16. For we are members one of another. Now, as you look at a passage like Ephesians 4:25 and like the actual ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, you'll see that both of them focus on two elements or two aspects, if you will. One is just about truthfulness, about speaking the truth, but the other is about loving your neighbor. Okay? Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Okay, so certainly God is calling us to utter truthfulness, but in particular, He's cautioning us about speaking untruth in the context of to our neighbor and having a heart of love for our neighbor. That's why Jesus says, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the essence of that second table of the commandments. And so this idea in the ninth commandment in particular is talking about speaking the truth, yes, all the time, but especially in our relationships with other people, maybe especially in public comments that are made. So while that commandment calls for truthfulness in every context, the coupling with not speaking falsely against thy neighbor focuses especially on speech that harms others. And we see that same thing in Ephesians 4. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then he goes on to say, for we are members one of another. So there's this emphasis on it's especially important for us to be utterly truthful in any context of speaking with or about or to our fellow man, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbor in every sense of that word. God wants us to always be truthful simply because it's right. Okay, that's the one aspect, truth all the time. Because we're to be like Him, and He is the God of truth. But He also wants us to be truthful for the sake of others, for the sake of the integrity of the community of believers called together in His name. Personal untruthfulness harms others, and it harms God's people as a whole. Now, I want us to just think for a little bit about the flow of things in Ephesians 4, that passage that we read during the scripture reading, okay? So Paul's basic idea is this. Listen, you know, you once were lost, And the lost world lives in a certain way. But now you're saved. And as a believer, you should be living in a different way. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to put off, you know, and it's a word, it's the idea of taking off a jacket. I've mentioned that before. But you need to take off those garments that are reflective of sin and of the ways of the world and of the old nature of the flesh. You need to get rid of those things in your life. And you do that by being renewed in your mind, by spending time in the Word of God, by allowing the Spirit of God to wash your soul with His Word and instruct you and teach you. And it doesn't just say get rid of these things, but there's always a replacement. There's something that needs to go and something that needs to then be put on. So put off the old man, be renewed in your mind, put on the new man, the things that are suitable and appropriate for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives a bunch of examples, five of them to be exact. And in each of these five, it gives you what you're to put off, what you're to put on, and then just a brief statement of reason. So in verse 25, right, our text, put off lying, put on truth-telling, and the reason is because you're members one of another, because you have a relationship with each other. It's about relationships. In verses 26 and 27, put off uncontrolled anger, put on self-control. Why? So you don't give place to the devil, because the devil likes to come in and blow things up when people get angry. Verse 28, put off stealing, put on unselfish giving. And the reason is so that you can meet the needs of others. We talked about that last time. Verses 29 and 30, put off corrupt communication, put on edifying speech. So get rid of that which tears down, which is putrid, which is hurtful, which is harmful, and put on that which is building up and helpful and instructive. And do that so that you may minister grace, so that your words will minister grace to those to whom you speak. And then the last two verses, put off a malicious, mean spirit and put on a forgiving spirit, because that's exactly how God has treated you, with forgiveness, with kindness, with love. So this is about as strongly applicational a passage as you can find in all of the Word of God. And it's focused on, ultimately, loving your neighbor, right? Not lying to your neighbor, not being angry with your neighbor, not stealing from your neighbor, not tearing down with your speech your neighbor, not having a bad spirit towards your neighbor. It's all about the building of relationships. And the first thing that he gives us is about truthfulness. And that's not first by accident. You know, honesty is perhaps the foundational characteristic essential to establishing trust in any relationship. And that's why the reason given is because we are members one another. So folks, honesty, openness, transparency, those are essential to maintaining unity among believers, to maintaining unity in the home, to really functioning in our relationships with one another. It is essential that we be open, honest, transparent, forthright, that we be truth-tellers. So we should understand the ninth commandment to be a prohibition of lying in the broadest possible sense. So I just want to spend a few minutes here, and we won't elaborate on these in great depth, but what are some of the various forms of lying? I mean, we all understand the brazen, blatant, you know, bald-faced untruth, okay? We understand that's obviously lying, but there's a lot of other things that our culture in particular, and sadly we as Christians, are blind to the fact that really it's lying. And let me offer just the idea of white lies, right? So, well, that's just a little white lie. And a white lie is referring to something that's supposedly kind of trivial, kind of a harmless little lie, maybe one that you do to try to protect somebody's feelings, and that's viewed as being justifiable, but it's a lie. It's lying. It's not the truth. There's exaggeration and overstatement. I would suggest to us, folks, that if you are in the business of having extended conversation with people on a routine basis, many, maybe most of those conversations involve exaggeration and overstatement on your part, on the part of those that are speaking back to you. It is just in our nature to, you know, kind of, and I understand, you know, hyperbole, the figure of speech that you purposefully exaggerate a little bit to make a point. I understand that, and I'm not really speaking against that. You know, Jesus sometimes uses hyperbole, but I'm talking about, you know, self-aggrandizement. And telling the stories in ways that just kind of look really good for you and make it seem like you're doing a little better than you really did. And that make things a little more grandiose than they really are. And we're very quick, we're very prone to exaggeration. There's pretense and hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy, we've talked about that. That comes from the Greek word about wearing the mask. You know, where there's something going on behind and there's something else that you're seeing on the outside. And again, I understand, you know, sometimes people want to throw out the hypocrisy excuse for just continuing in sin, right? They say, well, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm just going to do what I do boldly and brazenly for everyone to see. You know, the Bible never calls us to rationalize worse degrees of sin. And it's not hypocrisy to say, you know what, I shouldn't lie. And neither should you. Now, if I say I never lie, and neither should you, that's hypocrisy because I know that I'm a liar. Okay, but it's not wrong to advocate that which is best, that which is consistent with the Word of God, with a desire to do that. But we tend to be sometimes hypocritical. We say things that really aren't the way they appear, and we kind of present things in one way, knowing that behind the mask things are different. We present things with pretense. Then there's flattery and insincere statements. I enjoyed this. I read this week. Someone said that flattery is saying to someone's face what you'd never say behind his or her back. Okay, take that one in for a minute, right? You know, when you're puffing somebody up, you're trying to ingratiate yourself to them, you know, and you're saying all these nice, kind things. The reality is you don't think that. You're just kind of maneuvering and trying to create relationship for your benefit. There's slander and gossip. Slander is an untrue statement intended to harm someone's reputation. Gossip is idle talk about the personal affairs of someone else, usually casting them in a poor light. Now let me just camp on gossip for a minute, okay? I mean, if If flattery is saying to someone's face what you'd never say behind his or her back, right? Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you probably wouldn't say to his or her face. Okay, and we tend to be guilty of that, and we who are believers do it very piously. We share prayer requests. Pray for brother so and so. He is really struggling with pornography. Okay, and then we say, well, it's true. It's true. You know. It's not enough just for it to be true. I mean, if it's false, it's slander. If it's true, it can still be gossip, right? You know, and the other thing is, you know, you say, well, okay, so I've said it to his face. So therefore now, I should have the free course to just go out and kind of announce it to the world because I did say it to his face, you know? You say, well, you should confront him about that. Well, I did, and he didn't listen. So now I'm telling you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and let's all pray for this wretched, you know, failing sinner. Because he is really, really struggling. And we present ourselves in this very pious, spiritually oriented light. But what we're really doing is gossiping. And we're really tearing down a brother or sister in Christ. And that really is disingenuous, dishonest, untruthful speech. And let me just tell you, if you find yourself even right now bristling a little bit and defending some of the conversations that you have because they're true or because I've confronted him or because I just want to help him, okay? You know, just be careful. Just be careful. Because it's so easy. You know, and I think that Christians are every bit as prone to gossip as unbelievers. And it's one of those sins that we so easily rationalize, because you know we're trying to steer what our motives are, and it's sinful. It's a violation, in my opinion, of the ninth commandment. There's manipulation and insinuation, where you arrange your facts, and they may indeed be truthful facts, but you arrange things in such a way as to generate a desired outcome. That if the person understood things a little bit differently, maybe that wouldn't be the direction that they would go. And we kind of suggest things without saying them. We say, well, I never said that. No, you just set up all the circumstances so the person would conclude that. And then you let them conclude that and go down that road. Or you say, well, I really can't talk about this, but there is a certain brother, he sits next to me in my pew in church on Sunday mornings, and he's engaging in a really, really ugly sin. I shouldn't say what it is, but it is sexual sin. And, you know, we would be really burdened if you knew about it. You know, never said his name, never whatever. But you know, we insinuate things. We suggest things. There's the use of convenient but unverified information. In my time in the Navy, there's a very, very high premium on being honest about problems that you have. You know, I think I've shared that with you before. That you know, in the nuclear Navy, you just become second nature to continually admitting your failings. I mean, just continually. You have to submit reports identifying all your failings. You just self-report yourself, let alone when other people see them. But that's always there. And we used to really emphasize. You know, I mean, I was taught, and we would seek to teach the younger officers that you got to be careful not to just say what you hope is the truth, or what you think might be the truth, or what you know that's probably the truth, and you're presenting it because there's a very high standard on absolute, very strict, very specific. You know, nuclear safety is at play. And you can't just kind of be fast and loose with the truth. You have to be conscientious about it. And it's easy for us to assume, what did the lawyer say? Assume facts not in whatever that haven't been presented as evidence or whatever. You know, we tend to just kind of think, well, that's probably the case. And we present it as truth. Or we allow it to stand as truth when it may well not be. And we need to be honest enough to say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know. And sometimes we say, oh, yeah, I'm sure that's this, you know. No, I don't know. There's the lack of forthrightness. By that, I mean not saying what should be said or what needs to be said. Someone has described this as lying by silence, condoning untruth, allowing others to believe a false impression. Now, the point isn't that you need to be the truth police and just go down the road and highlight every untruthful thing you hear, lest anybody would, you know, but the idea is where if somebody is thinking something really good about me, because of certain circumstances that may or may not be true, and I just kind of let them continue to think that, lest they know. Now, this happens in business dealings all the time. You know, people are asked questions about their product, and you know they don't share everything. You know, they don't share some of the problems that have been had. They present all the positive things. And the person says, "Well, have you ever had any problems with this?" And, "Well, no, you really very few, very few." You know, and again, we kind of hide behind the technical truth, but we're not forthright about things that we realize that somebody really should know, would want to know. It's appropriate for them to know. There's a reason why when you step into the witness chair in court, the oath that's administered says something like this: "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Right? They're talking about the whole truth, telling everything that needs to be said, everything that relates. Don't leave gaps. Don't leave things out. And then nothing but the truth. Don't exaggerate. Don't overstate. Don't present as truth something that maybe isn't or that you don't know for sure. And you know, that's a good calling for us, folks. We should be speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we need God's help to do so. You know, and let me just kind of wrap this up by emphasizing the need to exercise carefulness with the truth in ordinary matters. You step into court and you take the truth very seriously because it's kind of put there in front of you in a very direct way. But we need to develop habits of complete truthfulness in ordinary conversation, even on the most trivial topics. Because when you begin to just kind of be unconcerned and careless about the truth, now that's the habit that you're going to form. And you'll become increasingly careless about the truth in more and more significant areas. You know, when the stress of temptation comes along, if you're not in the habit of being very particular about being a truth teller, you'll almost certainly give in to that temptation. And if absolute honesty isn't maintained in routine communication with family and friends, then you're hurting those relationships also. Because the fabric of much of family life is a million and one small things, a bunch of little things. And you know what, young person, if you're dishonest with your parents about some little thing that seems like no big deal, you know, that can so undermine trust. And you say, "Well, I would never lie about something more significant." Or if you ask me directly, you know, "Well, I don't know if you would or not." But, you know, just even being careless with the truth or exaggerating a little bit on little things can do a lot of damage. We need to be careful with the truth in all matters. Every matter, small, large, whether we're under oath or whether we're not. You know, one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount does address, you know, Jesus says, "You've heard it has been said, you know, you should perform your oaths." And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, certainly if you say, I'm taking an oath, you should perform that oath. But you know what? You shouldn't have to take an oath to be seen as a truthful person. Your yea should be yea. Your nay should be nay. If you say yes, it should mean that yes. Somebody shouldn't have to say, are you really telling the truth? Do you promise? You know, will you swear on the Bible that that's true?" We shouldn't have to deal with those things. They have their place in culture, I understand that. But we should be people who are truthful in all matters, all the time, no matter what. Because truthfulness is essential to building trust. Lying destroys trust. You know, we can trust God absolutely because He speaks the truth absolutely. And I think despite our culture, I suspect that most of us here would agree that it is essential to speak the truth. And we want to be truthful people, and yet, still, we lie. And you say, why is that? Why do I find myself lying? I've often counseled parents that don't ask your child why they sinned, right? You know, why did you take that candy when I told you not to? You know, well, the answer is because they're sinners. Because they're thieves. Because that's their nature. You know, so sometimes the why question isn't necessarily all that beneficial. And there's a sense of why do we lie? Because we're sinners. You know, because the flesh is a liar, just like the devil. And so sometimes we just lie and we misrepresent things. But, you know, if we want to kind of think what's kind of the motivation behind that, I think the reason we're so prone to lying is that we are more committed to ourselves than we are committed to the truth. So we want to be seen in the best possible light. You know, and sometimes the truth can expose our self-centeredness. You know, sometimes owning up to something you've done that is wrong, it's hard. It hurts. I read something also this week where a guy said, the truth will hurt you, and then it'll set you free. Because when you speak the truth on hard things that indict yourself, that incriminate yourself, you know, there's some pain that comes with that. Now, ultimately, you'll be set free by speaking the truth. But sometimes it's a hard path, and we don't like that. We lie because we don't want to look bad. We lie because we don't want to be looked down upon. We lie because we want to be thought better than what the truth might suggest. And in those kind of situations, our flesh hates the truth. We lie because we're greedy and we want to make a sale. We lie because our culture says it's no big deal. And we think, you know what? Young and old people, I'm used to preaching things like this in chapel. But, you know, folks, we've got to have a very, very high standard of truthfulness and set the bar as high as we can imagine and realize that, you know, our flesh is going to fight against that and look for every excuse to rationalize and justify. So, folks, we need to ask God to help us to obey the ninth commandment in the broadest sense, you know, by being careful with the truth, by always speaking the truth. And we need God's help to do that. And, folks, we need to be honest with ourselves and with others when we're not truthful. You know, I would suggest that for most of us, if we thought back over the past week, if we thought carefully, if we were paying attention to the things that we say, we would probably find things where we have exaggerated, where we have gossiped, maybe where we have outright misrepresented, you know, or any of the other things in the family of lies, been pretentious, been manipulative. And we need to be honest about those things and confess them to the Lord. And where they have been hurtful or you know, harmed a relationship or misrepresented something to others, sometimes we need to be honest and say, you know what? I said this, and it really wasn't true. It really wasn't true. You know, and maybe it was because you weren't thinking. Maybe it was because, you know, in the back of your mind, you just didn't want that to come out. I don't know what it might be. But we need to be honest about those things. Let's be committed to being men and women, young people, who just have a passion and a fervency about being truthful. You know, and I just need to sidebar, and then we'll be done. But I need to address a related issue, and that is, you know, being committed to the truth is not a commitment to brutal honesty. Remember how I talked about that ninth commandment? There's two components to it. There is speaking the truth, and that's not negotiable, but there's also the idea of the relationship with your neighbor. And we need to speak the truth with a heart to help people and not hurt people. You know, let's say, men, that your wife goes out and buys a new dress on sale. Now, you may have the thought in your mind, you know, that is the ugliest thing I have ever seen. You know, you probably don't need to say that. You know, now, if your wife says, "What do you think?" And, you know, now you're in that really rock and a hard place, right? What do I say now? And you got to be committed to the truth. But you also have to be gentle and careful, and you don't have to say everything that you could say. I read an account of five couples that agreed with each other that they were going to just be brutally honest about everything. They were going to just absolutely say whatever was on their mind. You know, we're not going to be hypocritical. We're not going to be pretentious. We're going to say whatever we are thinking. And one of the ladies was apparently stunningly beautiful, and so some of the other men decided that they needed to say that. Well, you can imagine that didn't go real well with their wives. And they had some different thoughts about that lady. And so now they needed to say that. And after a period of about 6 months, four of those marriages were crumbling. And the whole relationship of them among friends was just like a big cat fight. You know, because truth is an absolute essential. But God doesn't pound us with the truth. You know, He presents us with the truth. He never compromises the truth. He never whitewashes the truth. But you know, when Jesus walked among people, He could have just walked down the road and knowing people's thought and just pointed out their sin to them left and right and left and right just as He walked along. And He could have been absolutely truthful about, I mean, every one of those things so. Every one of those things a legitimate need in people's lives, but it would have hurt them more than helping them. Now, Jesus did confront sin, and He confronted sin on the basis of the nature of the relationship. But folks, we need to be people who, as Ephesians 4:15 says, we need to speak the truth in love. There are times when we need to say hard things. And there are times when the truth does hurt. But we always need to measure what we say, where we have the freedom and the liberty whether to say it or not, against whether or not it's helpful to that person. I read a chapter in a book this week, and the writer referred to truth terrorists. That was his term. You know, people who just go around beating people up with the Bible. They're critical. They're probably discerning, and in all likelihood, right. Often correct in their assessment. But they speak in a manner that doesn't take into account, am I going to help this person? Is this going to be beneficial to them? Why do I need to say it? Should I say it? How can I say it to be helpful rather than hurtful? You know, and you can tell that you're maybe on the path to becoming a truth terrorist if you feel like it's your job to point out every spiritual failing that you see in your family, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, at your workplace, and you're constantly pointing out this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. You may be right. You may be speaking the truth. But is it necessary? Is it helpful? Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and that's the idea of a sinful fault, someone's caught up in some sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And it's the same word used for mending of nets. You need to kind of help them to recover, work through this, get back on track spiritually. But it says to do so in the spirit of meekness, with gentleness, with graciousness, with kindness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, recognizing that you have plenty of issues that could be pointed out to you too. You know, and be careful about where you engage, to what degree you engage. So given the dual emphasis of this ninth commandment on both speaking the truth and loving others, we need to think before we speak. And people have constructed many guidelines to help us do so. Here's one. There's a lot of these little acronyms, but this one is, you know, in great measure helpful. And they use the word think, okay? Think before you speak. T, is it true? And that, we always have to be speaking the truth. We cannot speak something that's untruthful, that's exaggerated, that's, you know, manipulative. Is it helpful? And in particular, helpful to the person, helpful to a particular situation. And we could rationalize that, you know what, anytime I'm pointing out somebody's flaw, that's helpful, you know, but will it help them? Because not everybody's ready to take everything in at the right time. And sometimes, you know, if you don't have a relationship with someone, they may not be ready to hear it from you. If you do, maybe so. Are you ready to hear it from them? Is it inspiring? My opinion, they had T-H-N-K, and it sounded so much like think that they had to come up with an I. Okay? I don't know. But, you know, uplifting, I suppose. You know, something that encourages people. Is it necessary? You know, is this something that needs to be said or not? And is it kind? Be kind one to another. Yeah, and then also ask yourself, why do I want to say this anyway? You know, really, am I really about helping? And is this going to help? Now, you may feel like I'm talking a little bit out of two sides of my mouth when I'm saying absolute truthfulness. But understand, I'm never saying to compromise on the truth. I'm saying to be careful what you say. You know, if you're going to speak, you got to speak the truth. Sometimes you're compelled, you have to say it, even if it's going to be hurtful. Sometimes you're burdened, and prayerfully and carefully you decide you need to address this, but oftentimes we just kind of shoot things out there because we think, you know, we've kind of arrived and that person needs the help that only I can give. So I'm going to point out to them their flaws and highlight that for them and expect that they should just so cherish the words coming out of my mouth that they'll just immediately, you know, make a change. There is a place for helping each other, but it needs to be done carefully. So I need to wrap this up, folks, but we do need to speak the truth. But we need to speak the truth in love. And that really is what the ninth commandment is about. It's about truthfulness in the broadest possible application, but also doing so from a heart of concern for your neighbors, with a heart that wants to be like Christ and help people as Jesus did, and choose our words carefully, not with the idea of trying to shade things, but with the idea of Does this need to be said? Is this going to help? And God can help us do that. It's a challenge. You know, I've said many things that I have regretted, you know, sometimes because they're not true, but oftentimes even just because, you know what, I didn't need to be said. I didn't help. I didn't encourage. It didn't edify. It actually was hurtful. And God will guide us and direct us, but we need to have that heart of speaking the truth in love, of speaking truth, not bearing false witness with regard to our neighbors, and with a heart to love them and help them grow. Our Father, we are thankful.